All right, let's pray. Lord, bless our time together. Thank you for your word again that we can go over it and over it and over it. And Lord, I pray that you would grow us and change us as we talked about in the previous hour. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a lot to cover. And if we only finish half, we're okay. But if we get started on the back side, we're going to cover all of that. So we'll see. Might just go over the front section today. It happens to be chapter 9. Chapter 10 is actually in the backside. So, remember last week was the consecration of the priests, and that's what the first box is, just reminding us of that. I'm starting out in chapter 9, verse 1, which is next to number 1 here. But it says this, notice verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass on the eighth day, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." So I just put the word eighth here, or the number eighth. Moses calls for the priests and elders on the eighth day. And that's where we get that. That's why I left the verses in that top part there, because they had to wait 7 days. They were not allowed to come out of the tabernacle for 7 days. Okay? Verse 2, "And he," Moses, "said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord." So Moses tells, he's talking to Aaron, and he tells the priest what to bring. What are they supposed to bring? According to this, a bull, young bull, and what?
A ram.
Okay, got it? Nothing hard. Number 3 here, "And the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering, also a bull and a ram as peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil." So number 3 here, he tells Aaron what the people are to bring. So you have the priest bringing some stuff. We'll itemize the people stuff later on in the notes here. All right. And then number 4, it just says, it's toward the end, it says this twice. It says, Moses says that God will appear to them. Okay? So number 4 is appear. They've never done this before. This is the first time they've ever done these sacrifices. Did you need something? He isn't in here yet.
He's not here. He's fine.
Paging the Marv. Okay. That was strange, wasn't it? Okay, so Moses said that God will appear to them. We don't know. They didn't know what that meant at the time. Okay? That they'd never done this before. So this is all new to them, and that's why I call this God accepts the priest's first offerings. This is all new to everyone. It's kind of like the priests have been told what to do, they've been dressed and consecrated, and now they're actually doing their job for the first time. Okay? Okay, verse 5. "So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting." So the priests and the people obey. Okay, and of course obey the Lord, what the Lord had told them to do. So again, this is like, I call it a walkthrough. They're actually doing it, but they're kind of telling them exactly what to do for the first time. You ever had somebody show you how to do something? Not just tell you, but now let's kind of show you how to do it. That's kind of what they're doing, because it's like, we've never done this before. Then it says, And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So they bring their stuff and they draw near to the tabernacle. We really don't know what's going on. Again, this is all new to us. Here's the offerings that we were told to bring, the animals. Okay, let's see what's next. Okay, that's kind of what they're doing here. Verse 6, then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you." So Moses reviews the commands and the promise. He's saying, this is what we're going to be doing from here on out. And so that you know that it's for real, the glory of the Lord is going to appear to you. So he kind of adds to it. He says, today the Lord will appear to you. And now he says, the glory of the Lord will appear to you. Which appear to be two different things, as we'll see here shortly. Verse 7, and Moses said to Aaron, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord commanded. So I just say here, I summarize here, Moses instructs Aaron. What does he tell him to do? Two things.
Offering a sin offering and a burnt offering.
Offering a sin offering for two different groups of people.
Self
and people. Yeah. Offer your stuff and then offer their stuff. Okay? Does that make sense? He's just walking them through here. Okay, now you got the stuff. Now offer your stuff for the priest first, your sin offering and your burnt offering, and then offer the offering of the people, which is actually a whole list of things. Okay? Very good. Now, the next section here, verses 8 through 14, says, Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. You might want to underline for himself, because we mentioned that last week. But remember that the bad part of the Old Testament priesthood is that they were sinners too, and they constantly had to offer sacrifices for themselves. They had to be clean before they could work on behalf of the people, right? Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured the blood at the base of the altar. But the fat, the kidneys, and the fatty lobe from the liver of the sin offering he burned on the altar, and as the Lord had commanded, and the flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. The sin offering for the priests was completely burned outside the camp. Whatever they didn't offer on there, there was nothing that they had. Okay? Verse 12 there, and he killed the burnt offering. You might want to circle in verse 8 the sin offering, and then in verse 12 the burnt offering. There's the two. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood which he sprinkled around the altar. Then he presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces in hand, and he burned them on the altar. And he washed the entrails and the legs, and he burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. So there's two things. Number 9 is Aaron offers sacrifices for the priests. And the first one is the sin offering. And the second one is the burnt offering. Remember, the sin offering was for their sins, acknowledging the things that they had done. The burnt offering was acknowledging their sinfulness. They couldn't approach God on their own basis. Questions or comments up to this point? Okay. Verses 15 through 22. And this is number 10, so I'll just put it up here first. Aaron offers sacrifices for the people. Okay? Now that he's taken care of his sin and the sin of his family, the priest, now he has to deal with the people. Okay? Then he brought the people's offering, and he took the goat which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. So you can circle sin offering there, and that's letter A. Letter A is sin offering. Verse 16, and he brought the burnt offering, you can circle burnt offering there, and offered it according to the prescribed manner. So he didn't, they don't go into detail on this, they, you know, like they did with the priest ones. Verse 17, then he brought the grain offering and took a handful of it and burned it on the altar beside the burnt offering in the morning. Okay, so letter C is grain offering. Verse 18, he also killed the bull and the ram as sacrifices of peace offerings, which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, which covers the entrails and the kidneys, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breast, and they burned the fat on the altar. Okay? So there was a peace offering here. It actually uses the plural. Peace offerings. Then verse 21, but the breasts of the bull and the ram, and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord as Moses commanded. So there's what's called a wave offering. And we only looked at that briefly, but a wave offering, they literally picked it up and waved it before the Lord. It was to say, this is your portion, and then God releases it and gives them back to them. But it was kind of like acknowledging that this belongs to you. Okay, they didn't do that on everything. And if I understand correctly, this is the only time in which a wave offering is eaten in all of Scripture, but I'm not sure. Anyway, notice then, verse 22, then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from the offering the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. So notice it highlights the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. The grain offerings and the wave offering are kind of like subsets of those other ones. Okay? So those are kind of like extra things you do with those other ones. Now there is a letter F, and we said that he... I call it the blessing of the people. They were instructed to bless them and exactly what to say. I remember growing up, we had a pastor that would fill in for our pastor in Fort Dodge every now and then. And he would say this Old Testament. I think we mentioned it in the last chapter, but, you know, may the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Kind of, that's part of it. But that's there's this official blessing that they were required to say. It isn't just be blessed. Here's this phrase or this verse that they had to say. Now the last two verses at the bottom here. Moses and Aaron went to the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. So they did it again. They blessed the people again. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Okay? Glory. What is glory? What does it look like? Because it appeared to all the people. So they saw something. And by the way, this was not normal with the offerings. This was abnormal. And it happened because I believe God was affirming this as this is the way we are doing it going forward. It's kind of like the Pentecost of the Old Testament almost. Glory, go ahead. Where is Sean when you need him?
It's a type of light, and it's different than what we would understand as light. I mean, this was a light more brilliant than the light of the daylight.
Yeah.
It was the type of thing that Moses experienced up on the mountain. When God passed him, he saw his high carpet.
Yeah, it seems, regardless of what it doesn't tell us here, it seems that the glory, you could say that it was made visible by light. Again, we're like unimpressed because we see special effects and light and artificial light all the time. But to them, it's like, remember, that it was light during the day and dark at night, except for your torches or whatever. So there was some kind of brilliant light there that it was evident that it was supernatural, not natural. And apparently it was on or around the tabernacle. It doesn't really say. The glory of the Lord appeared to the people. Not enough information to get really detailed. Can't draw you a picture. Can't tell you where or how. But apparently somewhere around the tabernacle, because they're all near the tabernacle, right? So the glory of the Lord appears. Is it above? Is it in? Around? Whatever. We don't know. But then notice what it says here. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Okay, just back up a little bit. Didn't it just say that Aaron came down from offering those things? It sounds like they were still burning on the altar. And what God did was he basically, instead of letting natural fire do it, he consumed it with supernatural fire then. Whoosh, and it was gone. They saw that. Again, they had never seen anything like it before. They shouted, not as in, yay, but as in like, ah, and then fell to the ground. Okay? It wasn't like, yay, team. You know, it was, we're going to die, you know, kind of thing. I think that's it. They reacted.
I've seen something similar to that before when God brought judgment on the people prior to the Moses going up to the or after Moses came down from the mountain.
They'd seen the glory on that mountain.
Yeah.
But it hadn't. It doesn't sound like it was that close proximity. And it wasn't related to the tabernacle. God was distant. And now his glory was immediate. Right? And then the fire comes and just consumes the offering. It reminds you of Elijah later on. It also reminds you of Samson's parents. I think it happened something like that. And also, who's the other one? Gideon, I think. God consumed it on his own kind of thing. So. Questions or comments? That's chapter 9. Basically, I kind of call it the... there's more than one place that I would call this, but kind of like the Pentecost of the Old Testament. It's kind of like God affirming that this is... You're doing what you're supposed to do. This is confirmed. Okay? The priestly functions, the priests and all of that have been confirmed now. Okay? Because of the offerings, they did it for the first time, and wham, God consumed the fire with his own fire to prove that it indeed was what was supposed to be done. Now, we got some time, so let's go through these. On the back side, this is actually chapter 10. It's only 20 verses, okay? But notice here, if you follow along here, notice the next verse, then, circle, triangle, arrow, the word then, okay? Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. What is profane fire? And again, you can probably get it from the verse, but not a great amount of detail. They took coals or fire and then threw what on it? Incense, okay. Why was it profane?
It wasn't
prescribed. Yeah, God didn't command it. This seems like a impulse reaction. What was their motivation? It doesn't tell us. We don't know. But they offer profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them, seems to define what that means. Okay? So, two sons offer profane fire. How many sons did he have, Aaron?
Four.
The two sons offer profane fire, and I think these are the older two. I'm not mistaken. Okay, number 13 now. Listen to this. And to me, I think there are some parallels for the church today even. So fire went out from the Lord and what?
Devoured
them, and they died before the Lord. By the way, 13 is fire again. Isn't that interesting? They offered profane fire, so God consumed them with fire. I don't know if that's connected at all or not. He had just devoured the burnt offering before, right? Anybody think that's a wee bit harsh? Had anyone ever been told not to do this? Not that we know of. They weren't defying a command. What were they doing? They were acting on their own. Let's keep going here. We'll get some lesson related to this. Verse 3 says this, and Moses said to Aaron, your two sons just died by fire. Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So what apparently was the issue? Moses explains, number 14 is explains. You know, here's Aaron, stunned, right? They just offered all the sacrifices they were supposed to offer. God just consumed the final sacrifice. And then Nadab and Abihu offer this fire and incense, you know, just some kind of incense holder or something. And God consumes them with fire. Just ruthless. Wipes them out. Why? Yeah, and what did they do to defile what God had, God's holiness? You did something I didn't tell you to do. Isn't that weird? Normally we think of sin as, you know, I didn't do what I was supposed to do, right? But God had laid down explicit, clear instructions. This is what to do. And they were basically making up their own religion as they went along. They were basically going outside the bounds of what God had told them to do. And he immediately killed them. It sounds rather harsh. But it seems to be that their heart was in the wrong place. They were there to do what they wanted and to maybe take credit. They were the priestly family, right? They would do that. And I think that's partly why they were zapped. If I can use the word zapped, I'm not trying to be sacrilegious here. Because they were the priests. Okay? So God killed them. And notice here, the second part of that, it says, and before all the people I must be glorified. So it seems to be, and these aren't in your notes here, but it seems to be in their attitude of doing whatever they wanted. And what happens when you're a leader? You're held to a higher standard. Why? Yeah, so their example, so God basically took them out right away because he said, you're teaching them just the opposite of what I'm doing. I have spent Exodus and Leviticus telling you how to do this, and now you go out and do whatever you want. It reminds me in the New Testament of the concept of having a form of godliness but denying its power, maybe. Right? Where people love pleasure more than love God, for example. Or they want to... who always wanted to have the preeminence? I always get those two mixed up. One's really good in Diotrephes. One of those. He's in 3 John, I think. But maybe that was part of the issue that, you know, they thought they were big stuff now that they're priests. And it's like, no. The key is that you're God's priest, not that you're God's priests, right? You know that idea? So God puts you in charge, not for your sake, but for the God's sake and the people's sake. Is that fair to say that? God made them priests, not for their sake, but for God's sake, that he would be glorified, and then he would be glorified before the people. By them.
Go ahead. On their position.
Yeah. I think that's a fair thing. And that's always a temptation in any kind of leadership position. That you're there, you know, basking in the praise or something, and it's like, that isn't what God wants, and that's why you had to offer sacrifices first, right? Kind of levels you down to the playing field, right?
Yeah, so the thing that you mentioned, that Aaron came away from the altar, and God accepted the altar and consumed it with fire.
Yes.
Presumed because of who they were, they could do the same thing and experience the same experience. And
maybe, too, we think somehow we can add to God's finished results, too, maybe. And we can't, you know. God is very clear in his word how we're supposed to conduct ourselves. And making it up ourselves doesn't work at all. Okay? All right, the next point, number 15... is simply Aaron held his peace. Can you imagine his situation? Partly just based maybe on what God said. He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. By the way, who are those that come near me? Priests. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Aaron and his two sons are all that's left of the priesthood. Right, two were just killed. Aaron held his peace. Because complaining or even mourning, as we'll see, would be at this juncture unholy and not glorifying to God. Basically complaining would say, God, you didn't have the right to kill my sons. Right? Things like that. Okay, 16. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel. I should have had Pastor Jim read this. The sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron. So these were Aaron's cousins, right? And they said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. Apparently their tunics hadn't burned, interestingly enough. But Moses had the bodies removed and actually outside the camp. Which is probably a form of dishonoring, you know. Outside the camp. It's kind of like where you took your refuge, you know. Okay, verses 6 through 7. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's two remaining sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. They were not allowed to mourn outwardly, Aaron and his two sons, the loss of their brothers and Aaron's sons, they couldn't do what they normally would do at the death of a loved one. Tear their clothes, uncover their heads, things like that. I don't know if this fully connects or not. But I'll throw it out there anyway. When you're in leadership, it changes your freedom. I can't remember the gal's name, but you guys may have heard of the book, but it was called, I have a copy of the book, Others May, But You Cannot. Remember who wrote that? I have it in my library. But the idea there is that, number one, priests, because they were priests, you just couldn't do what everybody else did. But listen, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we're all priests. We're a kingdom of priests. Just because it can be done doesn't mean that you should be doing it. Okay? Well, if I do this, then I can't do that. Well, maybe God isn't saying you can have the freedom to do this or that. You are believers, you are priests before God, and that restricts you because you are holy and you are to be holy as God is holy. I think it was funny, but even in the New Testament, relating to this, he goes, let the dead bury the dead. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have funerals and all that. They were talking about, let me first bury my father. He was talking about a father that hadn't died yet. Okay, so I get all that. But the idea is, we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus Christ, are limited, not because of stuff that we can't do, but because we shouldn't do. Does that make sense? There are things, Paul says, I bring myself under subjection, lest I myself be a castaway.
Disqualified.
That's my point. Can I do it? Yes, but we shouldn't be asking, am I allowed to do this? Is this what I should be doing with my life and my time? Is it good stewardship of my time, effort, and energy? It's kind of like the principle of the path thing we talked about on Wednesday night. You might be able to do it, but that doesn't mean you should do it, right? There's all kinds of things that should restrict your life. And not out of oppression by God. You just take up your cross and follow Jesus. That's what you do. Right? You're saying, my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Jesus. And I'll follow Him wherever He goes. Right? So I think that's definitely connected there, at least in a lesson form. This is interesting. Let me read it first, starting at verse 8. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, spoke directly to Aaron, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Moses, actually it should be God commands Aaron. You can change that if you want. God commands Aaron and his sons not to drink intoxicating drink. And I'll add, I'm not afraid to say this, while they're in the tabernacle of meeting, it says that. Right? But there's two things I'd like to say about this. No, there's a lot of things I'd like to say about this. Number one, alcohol in that day is not like alcohol in our day. It wasn't nearly as strong. Remember in the New Testament, you had to drink all day to get drunk. That's not the alcohol we have today, is it? You can get drunk, depending on what the drink is, rather rapidly with very little alcohol, depending on what it is. Okay, so even beer, what as I understand it now, beer in our day is would have been considered strong drink in the Old Testament. And they would mix it. Remember, they had grapes, for example, and they would reduce it to a paste, so there would always be some kind of fermentation. In order to get the power of the fermentation, you have to drink for all day long. That's why they call it tarrying long at the wine. That's when you got intoxicated. Okay? Strong drink was prohibited altogether. So that's number one. It wasn't the same thing. So don't say, oh, it's okay to have it now. But number two, notice what it says about what intoxicating drink hurts you by. To me, this is telling. It isn't necessary, because some people will pick up and say, see, I can drink. That's like, wow, read it closely. Because it says intoxicating drink prevents you from being able to tell what is holy from unholy. Am I making this up? It's here, isn't it? Prevents you from distinguishing between what is holy and unholy, and between what is unclean and clean. Wouldn't that be true anywhere? How about this? And that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. Listen, apparently intoxicating drink keeps you from teaching what God wants you to teach other people. Is that fair to say? By the way, listen, another thing that we often, the priests sacrifice things, but the priests and Levites taught the people the commands of God. They were the small group leaders. They ate with them. They taught them. They did all this. So all of that was there. And you're not teaching people when you're intoxicated. Okay? So some people will argue against or argue for intoxicating drink. I don't think they can have a biblical stance that... I'm not saying that you can't possibly drink something that has some kind of fermentation in it. I saw a presentation one time that said even apples have fermentation. Even your body creates fermentation. The issue is, are you becoming drunk by it, right? And again, are you talking about the alcohol of today? Because that's not what the Bible's talking about. That was forbidden. Strong drink was forbidden, and strong drink would have been beer in our day. Okay, you would have had to drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. And it's saying... They're not piddling with the little things. They're saying that if you allow yourself to become drunk, you are wrong in sin, and you are in violation of being unable to distinguish between holy and unholy, what is clean and unclean. Okay? And you can't teach other people. So I think those are fair. And that's just observing from this short passage. The Bible has much more to say about it. All right? Verses 12 through 15. Moses, by the way, this is part of their offering for the most part. It was a little out of the normal parameters, but Moses spoke to Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, the surviving Aaronic family, his sons who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord. Remember, they offered a handful and they got to keep the rest. It says, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord. For so I have been commanded. So they didn't have a choice. They had to eat it by the altar. That was the grain offering. You can circle that maybe. Then in verse 14, the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in a clean place. And here it's your sons and your daughters got to participate in this. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering, they shall bring what the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you by statute forever, as the Lord commanded. So they received, as for the first time ever, the stuff that they were supposed to get from the offerings of the people. So Moses instructs Aaron and sons to eat the offering portions. That's number 19. And then number 20. This was interesting, and I'll give you the answer. Moses questions the burned sin offering. I had to look this up because I was a little confused. I thought the sin offering was supposed to be burned. And the answer is yes, for the priests, but for the people, they got, and I put it down here, the remaining portion. Okay, they got the breast and the right thigh. No, I'm sorry, the hide and the meat, rather. The priest got it for the sin offering. So this is, and Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, completely burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left saying, why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation and make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded you. And Aaron said to Moses, Moses talked to the sons, and Aaron answered. He said, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? Aaron basically said, would God even have accepted it had we eaten it? Or would we have incurred more wrath because of what my sons had done? So when Moses heard that, he was content. So basically, he said, that's acceptable. That was a worthy reason not to eat it. Normally, they would eat the meat of the sin offering. Questions or comments? God doesn't mess around. What does it remind you in the New Testament of people being killed rather rapidly? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Now, it didn't happen a lot, but God kind of did, it almost to us seem overreactions to kind of set the course of legitimacy and righteousness. It's like he laid down the law so they understood that he is not fooling, he's not messing around, and he's not stuttering. When he says something, he means it. Right? So anyway, definitely a sobering lesson. Questions or comments? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word again, and thank you for, Lord, this hard lesson of seeing all that the priest did and then having two of the five being killed because they went outside the bounds of what you had prescribed. We pray, Lord, that we would heartily pursue you, not because we're in fear of being burned up as the Nadab and Abihu were, but Lord, because we desire to do what you want us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.